In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. This is, as you can tell, Trinity Sunday. And I've said this before, I don't think it's necessary that I preach a sermon on the doctrine of the Trinity when you read the Athanasian Creed. I think that pretty much covers it. We are continuing in Acts chapter 19, so I encourage you to turn there. Even though we didn't get our reading from there, I will ask you to follow along in that chapter, Acts chapter 19. I love to tease my wife about many things, probably too many things. She has a wonderful gift of being able to laugh at herself. One of the things that I like to tease her about is her habit of stating the obvious. The best example that I can give of this that I remember is we were coming home back from a game or an event at McDonough School. I don't remember what it was exactly. And we were driving by an apartment complex on Painter's Mill Road. Out front of that complex were two fire engines, a few police cars with their lights flashing, and a number of people standing outside in the parking lot looking back on the complex. And as we drove by, we did so slowly, we had to slowly, in silence, straining to see what we were viewing, what was going on. And my wife breaks the silence. Bobby Lynn breaks the silence and she says, "Something's going on over there." Yeah. Something indeed is going on over there. And so I kid her a great deal about stating the obvious, but I admit that stating the obvious is exactly what needs to be done at times because we are fallen creatures, oftentimes forgetting the obvious. For this sermon, I want to state two obvious things that I perceive that we have either forgot, or if we have not forgotten it, we do not take it seriously enough. The first obvious statement is that evil exists. Evil exists. The second obvious statement is because of the first statement. The second obvious statement is that we as Christians have to do battle against evil. Evil exists, and we have to battle evil. I listened a few weeks ago to two commentators on Anglican TV. Yes, there is such a thing as Anglican TV, and if you Google it, you can find Anglican TV. In fact, they were just at our general council, and you can go watch our general council on Anglican TV. These two commentators, Kevin Colson and George Conger, we're making a point regarding the reality of evil that I need to share with you. They were talking about how politicians, including the current White House administration, were using social media to attempt to save the almost 300 young Nigerian girls who were kidnapped by a Muslim group that as of now are still kidnapped, enslaved by these, and supposedly converting them to the Islamic faith. The two commentators pointed out that a similar social media outrage was tried a few years ago against a man by the name of Joseph Kony, if you remember that name. There was an attempt to get the name out and cause such a social stir that the man would be shamed out of his actions. But as of today, Joseph Kony has not been captured. He has evaded any guilt the social media has placed upon him for his actions. It was predicted by these two commentators that the same result would happen in terms of nothing being done for this Boko Haram group who had kidnapped these young girls. The point of all this is to identify that there is evil in the world, and there are evil people in the world who will not be swayed by public perception or social outrage, or anything that would dissuade them from doing evil. Men who have given themselves over to evil can be considered sick, deranged, crazy, or any other label a psychologist would like to place upon them. But the truth is, they are simply evil. And the evil one uses such people for evil. Evil, beloved, exists. In Acts chapter 19, there is an important equipping that takes place to battle evil, showing that for each Christian, it is necessary that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the chapter, we have an instance where people were discovered to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but had yet to have been baptized in His name, nor baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see by these actions of St. Paul that both baptisms he considers necessary. Paul took these new disciples, had them baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and then laid hands upon them so that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Too often, I perceive, is the necessity of baptism talked about and taught about in terms of whether or not one needs to be baptized in order to be saved. Can a person be saved without being baptized is the usual question. And it can be answered straightforwardly with a no, and then a yes, and then a bunch of qualifications. The better question, as I see it, is whether or not a Christian needs to be baptized in both water and spirit in order to live out the Christian faith victoriously. And the answer to that question is a definitive yes. The first time the word evil is used in chapter 19 occurs after St. Paul and his companions had been teaching the gospel in a local synagogue in Ephesus. They've been doing this, it says, for 3 months. 3 months is a long time to have an audience to try to convince. And likely it occurred on each Sabbath day. They were likely given opportunity each Saturday to teach the gospel. But eventually, the devil had his way in Ephesus in the hearts of certain men. And as verse 9 describes of chapter 19, certain men chose not to believe, and then they chose to speak evil of the way. It says the way. The way is the Christian faith. Apparently it became a nickname for the Christian faith. Jesus said he was the way to the Father. Thus all who follow him are on the way to the Father. Unfortunately, that phrase, I don't know if you know this, has been stolen, captured, hijacked by a heretical group back in the 1940s. This group presents themselves as Christian, but they deny the Trinity. Now, this is important to mention on Trinity Sunday. Of course, to be non-Trinitarian is to be non-Christian. But heretical groups like the Way don't think clearly. The devil then spoke evil of the true way in Acts 19:9, and then he stole the phrase to speak evil of Jesus today. But it is all evil. Whether it is speaking outright against the Christian faith and against Christians, or if it is confusing and redefining the Christian faith, it is all evil, and it all comes from the evil one. St. Paul provides us the first strategy to fight against evil and the evil one. What does he do? He picks up and he leaves. He picks up and he leaves. But let us not understand that he is quitting. His departure is not quitting. Jesus, you remember, taught us to not cast our pearls before swine. The gospel is a pearl. And people who choose to listen to the whispers of the evil one rather than receive the hope of the gospel, well, they identify themselves with swine. If they don't want to hear the gospel, we need not speak it to them. And it would be better if we didn't speak it to them. Christians should not be guilty of forcing the gospel. If people don't want to hear it, then Christians should not try to jam it down anyone's throat. The same principle is found in the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples. You remember when he sent them out two by two. He said, if that city does not receive you, if that town does not receive you, then shake off the dust off of your feet. Why does he say that? It's a symbol of saying, what will judge you here, I am not a part of. I am not involved with. It is yours and yours alone. Remember, Jesus said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for such cities who reject the gospel. Those are not easy words to say. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. But hear them, we must. We learn from these examples that it is not necessary to fight the enemy when men and women have already sided with evil. They've already chosen sides, and we not need do any more. When a people don't heed the warning of a watchman, their blood is no longer on the head of the watchman, but on their own. They are left to their own demise. And we learn next from Acts 19 that evil is not something to play with. We are told in verse 11 that God was working unusual miracles through the ministry of St. Paul. And underline in that God worked the miracles, using his servant Paul as his instrument. That never changes. Men don't perform miracles. God does. The unusual nature of the miracles is described in verse 12, for there was power to heal even in the material items that Paul touched. This reminds us of the healing done by Peter, remember, as he simply walked by and his shadow healed. These are not the norm, but nowhere does it say that God has a norm. Because the healing included casting out of demons, we learn next that there were Jewish exorcists that decided, because what they had witnessed, the power of Jesus' name, that they would invoke the name of Jesus as well, even though they did not know him or believe in him as their Savior. They used the name of Jesus without knowing the name of Jesus. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us of Jewish exorcisms being done while invoking the wisdom of Solomon and placing a root plant in the nose of a possessed person and the demon supposedly exiting through the nose. The incidents that Josephus describes are quite dramatic. They're quite theatrical. And with this is the description of Josephus and this one here of the sons of Sceva trying to perform exorcisms in the name of Jesus, a name that they didn't know, and use the use of roots in noses, we must conclude that there was no script to these Jewish exorcisms. That the demon-possessed man next then overpowered several men at once exemplifies the physical strength that evil spirits can give if the opportunity presents itself. And opportunities arise when the foolish play around with evil. When I was a young boy, I played around with evil. My friend Jay and I would play the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven, backwards on his family's record player. We swore we could hear, Here's to My Sweet Satan, on that record. And we were excited by it. It's not clear to me why we were, but we were excited by it. It seemed like it was something sinister that we were involved with. What is playing with evil, however, from a human perspective, is never playing from the perspective of evil. Consider what is being invoked when people play with Ouija boards. The origin of such boards is from China at the beginning of the first century. They were used to contact dead spirits. The idea of them becoming toys began in the late 19th century. To package the calling of dead spirits as a toy, as a game, as something to play with, is exactly what the devil wants. God's law specifically forbids calling upon dead spirits. This is from Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter in an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Such persons are an abomination to the Lord because He is the only one we are to seek. He is the one who controls the future, and He is the one to whom the whole spirit world is subject. To seek out such a spirit world is to have other gods before the one true God. If you study the history of astrology, you find that it took a distinct turn away from astronomy as it began to be used to try to determine the future. And it is curious that in America there was a time when both Bible verses and horoscopes were in daily newspapers, and that's still the same in some southern cities. As if both of these can exist. For the Christian, there is no playing with evil. It is a strategy of the evil one to make such searching for signs of the future exciting, fun, and even, quote, innocent. But because God's law is specific regarding such things, and because we do not know the effect playing, what it has upon our souls, it is wise that we rebuke such playing before it jumps us and leaves us naked and bruised. Consider that in Acts 19, even the unbelievers who practiced magic burned their books when they recognized the authority of Jesus and the danger of evil spirits. The final lesson to receive regarding evil from this chapter is that evil is practiced through men. The evil one uses people to practice evil. Dictators of the world, such as Lenin, Hitler, Mussolini, and others, have thought to have suffered from some type of mental disorder. Narcissism is the most obvious diagnosis. Perhaps such men were bipolar, and this caused them to have fits of rage and hatred. And I understand that there are such speculations because the humanists don't want to think that human beings can be corrupt. They must be sick. And therefore, if they're sick, if we could have done something for them, we could have helped them and they wouldn't have practiced their evil. They were simply ill. They could have been cured. From the biblical perspective, however, from what the Bible teaches us, we know differently. Such men were evil. They were not sick, mentally ill, socially scarred. No excuse for their actions. They were evil. They gave themselves over to evil, and the end result was their actions were evil. Look in Acts 19, the end there. Men of Asia, and more specifically the city of Ephesus, gathered together because they realized more and more that the effect Paul was having upon their trade was a bad one. They were losing money. These men were makers of statues, specifically the goddess of Diana. Now, this Diana was the most honored goddess of Ephesus. The temple of Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was torn down and rebuilt three times until its final demise in 401 AD. Well, besides the temple statue of Diana, smaller statues were formed so that people could adorn their houses with them. She was considered the mother of animals, so she had many breasts and a moon disc on her head. These statues supposedly provided comfort to the people, and they made these men a lot of money. And so when they saw what the preaching of the gospel was doing, the evilness of greed entered them, and they wanted to stifle the gospel. If it gets in the way of their money, they want to silence the gospel and silence all who preach the gospel. When a person gives him or herself over to money, they are choosing it as their God, and thus they are giving themselves over to evil. Let us understand that if a person gives himself or herself over to anything but the one true God, he or she is giving himself, herself over to evil. Anything that is not of God is evil. It could be greed, as it was in this case. It could be power. It could be lust. It could be popularity. It could be hatred. It could be any combination of these and more, anything that would control us. And when evil enters such people, they become enemies of the gospel and enemies of all who profess the gospel. Beloved, evil exists, and it can be and is embodied. Today, the church is under attack on several fronts, as you know, one of them being this tax-exempt status. That seems kind of minor, but court cases are now being filed that challenge whether clergy need to pay taxes on their housing allowance or whether churches should pay local and federal government taxes. Such filing claims, the church is a money-making entity and thus no different than any other business and thus should be taxed. The people that file such lawsuits, I submit, are no different than the idol makers of Ephesus. They want the gospel silenced, and they want money. Such wants are evil, nothing less. Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 18. They depict everyday, moment-to-moment experiences of St. Luke and St. Paul and their companions. The mention of evil and the encounter with evil spirits and the enemies of the gospel motivated by evil, these were everyday occurrences for these apostles and disciples. And I say this to help us understand that we too are battling evil every day. These are everyday occurrences for us as well. The evil one and his evil spirits can be in the schools of your children. They show themselves by denying the existence of God, teaching immorality as acceptable, and tempting children to be cool rather than to be like Christ. The evil one and his evil spirits can be at your workplace. They call you to compromise your morality, to go along with what is politically correct, and for you to be embarrassed about your faith in Jesus. The evil one and his evil spirits not just can be, but are in the media and entertainment business that we are exposed to daily. They try to get us to call evil good and good evil. They have become so blatant about it, changing the morality of our culture, that no one blushes anymore. This is all obvious, isn't it? That evil exists, that the evil one embattles us, that evil is present in our schools, in our government, in our places of business, in the media. It's all obvious. But because it is obvious, we might be inclined to get used to it instead of battling it. Christians are called to battle evil. Called by God to battle evil. We are to confront it in the name of Jesus and defeat it. And this is the wonderful part about Acts chapter 19. Whenever they engaged evil, they found victory. But they had to engage it. And we have to engage it. Such victories are also for us. And so I say to you, let us continue to fight the only good fight there is to fight. Amen and amen. Let us pray.